to share an important lesson. This lesson will have application to you, regardless of who you are or where you are in life. All of us need to understand these principles so we can put them into practice. Now, let me give you a little background. We're in Joshua chapter 24. The children of Israel have passed over the Red Sea, and Moses has died. They've actually begun to experience the promised land that God had provided for them. And so Moses has gone on. So now Joshua is the leader of the children of Israel. And he spent decades serving Moses and helping him. And during that process of time, he learned some things. One of the most important things he learned was to listen to God. And so he gathers Israel together and gathers all the elders together and begins to give them the word of the Lord. And in modern paraphrase, he said, "This is what the Lord is saying to you." Now, let's pick up this conversation in verse 13. We're in Joshua chapter 24. He said, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the river," talking about Jordan, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Now, there is a correlation that we can readily see in our own modern times. Now, granted, we didn't come out of the wilderness. We didn't cross the Red Sea, literally. We didn't cross over Jordan, literally. But these are types and shadows that lay out a pattern for the Christian life. And so if you're in Christ, then you have figuratively come out of Egypt, out of the world. If you're in Christ, you have figuratively passed through the Red Sea, a type of being baptized, if you will. And so the correlation here that I want to focus in on this morning is making right choices. Notice what he said. Choose who you will serve, whether it be God or whether it be the gods that your fathers served on the other side of Jordan or in Egypt. And we too, in our modern times, have a choice. Are we going to follow our culture, or are we going to follow the Word? Are we going to follow after what most people deem as acceptable, or are we going to follow after what God has declared is acceptable? Choices. Choices. All of us daily are faced with a series of choices. Faith is nothing more than a series of choices that you make every day. And so notice that he posed to them a question. Choose who you will serve. Now, you're in Joshua. Go to the left to the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to show you something. I'm going to show you how God operates. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, I'm going to show you something that took place before they left the wilderness. And I'll just show you how God does things. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Notice what it said. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. Everybody say choose. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Here's the one thing about God that you have to understand. He never forces himself or forces his will on anybody. He always gives us an opportunity to make good choices. Now, with the opportunity to make good choices, then there must also be an opportunity to make bad choices. That principle is as old as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God presented them with a choice and warned them and said, if you will do the right thing, here's what you'll experience. But if you choose the wrong thing, here's what will happen to you. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Listen, there's a principle that we can follow in the Word of God that'll enable us to make right and good decisions. Because choices are powerful. Choices can have impacts not only on your own life, but also on generations. Good decisions are powerful. The same can be said for bad decisions. Are you with me? The decisions that we make guide us in life and will help to determine our future or our destiny. And so we have to know how to make good choices, good decisions. Now, the great thing is, the Bible has a great pattern for us to follow. And if we'll follow the pattern, we'll be okay. Are you with me? Now, turn with me in your Bibles. And we're not going to look at a lot of Scripture today, but I want you to turn with me to one more. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want to show you something. Here's a principle that if you remember and practice, you'll be just fine. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses laid it out for the children of Israel and literally told them, if you obey the Lord and follow after Him, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. The decision is yours. And he says, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Talk about your descendants, your kids. Talk about your grandkids. Now, Romans chapter 8, this is a very familiar passage to many of us. And if you're with us on Wednesday nights for Word Power, we're studying how to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Here's one principle that we understand. Romans chapter 8 lets us know that if we're in Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives in us. In fact, the Scripture says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, then he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in us. Romans 8:11. So the Holy Spirit lives in us. I want you to say it. Say, in us. Yes. Now, notice Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, if the Spirit of God lives in us, and sons of God or mature believers are led by the Spirit of God, then it would stand to reason that He leads us from the inside out, not from the outside in. I'm always wary of people who are led by circumstances. Well, you know, Pastor Bill, if the moon comes up and it's not sunny or it's not bright tonight, then I'll know that the Lord doesn't want me. Well, that just shows me you're being led by your flesh. If the phone rings three times before I get up this morning, I know it's the will of God that I go to church. You're being led by your flesh. You're putting your decision making out here into the physical realm where Satan can manipulate things. You need to be led by the Word. You need to be led by the Spirit, not by the phone, not by the moon, not by the numbers. Okay? Amen? See, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's the Word. There's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Case closed. I don't need a sign. I'm led by the Word. Now, there are times we face decisions in life where we don't have Scripture that specifically addresses that issue. Well, then you have to look to the Holy Spirit within. That's why this Scripture says, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit of God lives in us. Everybody say it again, in us. Yes. Let me show you another Scripture. Keep your finger there in Romans. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And then we'll get into the heart of this. How to make good decisions. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice what it says. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Now, this word lamp is only found one other place in the Old Testament, and it's in Psalm 119, 105, where it says, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the Hebrew word near. The word near can be translated lamp or candle. And the purpose of a lamp or a candle is to bring illumination so that we can see. Specifically, we can see where to step. We can see what to do next. Are you with me? And so here the Scripture says, the spirit of man is the lamp. In other words, that's where he brings illumination. That's where he turns the light on. That's where he gives direction. It's not out here, but it's in here. And so one of the most important keys to good decision making is to follow the Spirit of God on the inside of you. If you learn to follow Him, you'll never make a bad decision. Mark Hankin said this. He said, if you learn to follow the Holy Ghost, He'll make you look smart. He'll make you look like a genius. But He's on the inside of you. So if we learn to follow the Spirit within, then we can learn how to make good decisions. Now, you know, that's a whole nother lesson, how to be led by the Holy Spirit. But let me give you an outline or a pattern, if you will, that if you'll learn to follow, it'll enable you to choose properly and make good decisions. This is the last scripture we're going to look at. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives in you. God brings you illumination, gives you direction, not from exterior circumstances, but rather from within. It's important that we learn this, because many times if we're not careful, we think we're so smart. We're led by our intellect. Many times, if you're not careful, in a heated situation, you're led by your emotions. I like what I heard a minister say years ago. He said, man, emotions are the spice of life. But sometimes a little too much spice will get you in trouble. You with me? I often tell the story about my experience with Popeye's Chicken in St. Louis. Some of you have heard me tell the story. They had the best chicken nuggets in town, in my opinion. And so on my way to work one day, I was driving to Illinois. I'm on Interstate 70, pulled off, got some chicken nuggets and something to drink at a Popeye's, got back on the highway. And, you know, I'm in a three-lane highway heading west, and I'm popping these chicken nuggets, and everything was cool till I got to the last one. The last one looked like a regular nugget. It wasn't. It was a ball of Cajun spices that had fallen in the batter. And I'm driving down the highway, and I threw that thing in my mouth, took one bite, took another bite, and it's like my head wanted to explode. And I'm like, whoa. And I'm spitting and trying to stay in traffic. And, the drink didn't help. And it was so bad, I had to pull off the road. But when I pulled off the road, all I could do was laugh. What am I going to do? Sue Popeyes because they gave me a ball of sweat. Hey, come on. I got better things to do. But I never will forget those two bites. You talk about spice. And, I guess some of y'all would consider me kind of bland when it comes to spicy food. Not like my sister-in-law, Ozella. She carries a bottle of Louisiana hot sauce in her purse. Some of y'all do, too. She carries a big bottle, though. But, I like spice, but I don't like it when it's so spicy it hits you coming and going. No. No, that's too hot. So we got to learn to live our lives not by intellect, not by emotion, but by the Spirit of God. Now, what's involved in that? What's the process? Notice Hebrews chapter 11. Here's a good model to follow. And we'll start with verse 23. Are you with me? Watch this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they weren't afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, notice the progression here. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Now, in this little capsulized version of the life of Moses, we can see some crucial elements to the decision-making process. And we'll go through them one by one. Number one, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen, when you're making good decisions in life, and you have chosen that which is good and right, that means that you also must refuse that which is wrong. Are you with me? When you make choices, something's got to lose. I remember when I was in high school, I had to make a choice about what college to choose. And so I had two choices, California State University down in California, PA, and Penn State, Fayette. Well, it wasn't so much a matter of who had the best financial aid package. We were so poor, it didn't matter. I could have gone any place I wanted to. And, we were so dirt poor that there was a lot of financial aid available. But I based my decision based on visits to the campus. And I never will forget when I went to California, it was homecoming week. No big deal, just like most schools. But this is back in the 70s. And people liked to streak back then. And so I remember streakers running down the street in the parade. And I thought, whoa. And I remember all the students that I was in this program with, all they did was party, party, party. And get drunk. And I thought, well, it's not a very good environment conducive to learning. Then I went to Penn State. It was a completely different thing. So I decided to go to Penn State. I think I made a good choice. You with me? Now, here's the thing I want you to see. I couldn't go to both places at the same time. Impossible. So somebody had to lose. Amen? And so when I chose Penn State over Cal, Cal was out. And this is one vital ingredient of making good decisions, good choices. Many times we think we're making a choice when we really haven't. Now, notice the progression. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. And by faith, he forsook Egypt. In other words, he left Egypt behind. In modern vernacular, he left the culture. He left that lifestyle behind. Now, whenever I do a wedding ceremony, I have a wedding ceremony that I do that's beautiful. I think it touches all the right notes and it covers all the right bases. But in the traditional wedding ceremony, there is a line in there that says, forsaking all others. Are you with me? Some people have a problem because they want to get married, but they're not willing to forsake all others. In other words, they don't want somebody to lose. Hey, it's always been that way. I'm not saying it's right, but it's just the way it is. Are you with me? Well, listen, your wife didn't want to marry you and Sally and Barbara and Nettie and Pookie and all them other girls. Once you make that decision, the other ones are out. You understand what I'm saying? But if you're not willing to forsake, you haven't made the right decision. You haven't, in fact, made a decision. You're not ready. Freddie. Okay. It's a lifetime commitment. And so there is the process of forsaking. Now, this is critical. This is key. Because if you want to experience life as God designed it, life at its best, you have to learn how to make good decisions. Not only to be led by the Spirit of God, but to run through the progression. All right? And so whenever you make a choice, something gets left behind. Something gets left behind. I remember when I got married, I realized my life changed. You know, my priorities were adjusted. You know, the guys didn't matter anymore. Not that I didn't like, you know, they're still my friends. But I ain't got time to run with you anymore. All right? My priorities are different. And so, I made a choice. That means I had to forsake something. I remember when I got a job one time with an insurance company nationwide. They hired me as a commercial lines underwriter trainee at the time. And I'm working for a retail establishment, and I had to tell the manager that I was quitting. Why? It's impossible to work two full-time jobs. Can't do it. Especially in two different cities, 30 miles apart. Can't do it. And so I made a choice to go with Nationwide, and so I had to tell the manager that morning that I quit, that in 2 weeks I'm leaving. Well, I was kind of nervous about that. I'd never quit a job before. It was my first time quitting a job. And I didn't know all the protocol and what you do and how to tell them and all of that stuff. I didn't know. And so it was my responsibility that morning to open the safe and get the money out. Well, I was so nervous I couldn't open the safe. I kept fumbling around, got it wrong, and he's standing over my shoulder, and I tried it again, I got it wrong. He said, "What's the matter, Bill? Let me do that." So he opened it up, and he said, what's wrong? He knew I was nervous. I said, I got another job. I'm quitting. So, really? Where are you going? I told him what package they offered me. He said, "Wow, sounds like a great opportunity. You're a young guy. You know, I hope it goes well. I wish I'd have had an opportunity like that when I was your age." Well, you know, I stopped being nervous. But the nervousness came not because I chose a new job, but the nervousness set in when I had to forsake something, when I had to cut something loose. And so after that, it wasn't a problem. Years later, when I would move or transition from one job to another, you know, it was easier, much easier. And I often tell the story, I went to work for a consumer packaged goods company, gave my present employer 2 weeks' notice, and I was happy to leave. Are you kidding? Telling them I quit was easy. Hey, I'm out of here. I'm giving you 2 weeks' notice. And he said, well, where are you going? What are you doing? What are they offering you? I said, well, I'm going to work for this company. They're giving me a salary. They're giving me an expense account. They're giving me a car. He said, wow, sounds like a great opportunity. And this is what he said to me, my district manager. I don't blame you. I'd do it too. So I gave my 2 weeks' notice. 1 week later, my new boss pulls up in front of my store with two cars and another guy. And he comes in, she comes in, puts a bank box on the counter and said, these are your accounts. There's your car. Here are the keys. Can you start Monday? I said, well, I gave my 2 weeks' notice. I got another week to work. She said, I'll give you a $2,000 raise on your salary if you'll start Monday. I said, I'll be there. No problem. Sometimes it's easy. All right. But most of the time, it's not as clear cut like that. So when you make a choice in life, realize you got to leave something behind. Whether it's an old way of living, whether it's old friends who are not going to do anything but drag you down in the mud. Are you with me? See, there are times when you make a decision to follow God, you got to cut something loose. And that's what Joshua laid out for the children of Israel. Make a choice. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve the way you used to live? One of the things that is so important when you make a decision for Jesus, make that choice to follow after the Word of God and realize that you're going to have to forsake some things. Now, this is not a legalistic discourse. Are you with me? But the truth remains that even though we live in the age of grace, when you make bad decisions, there are consequences. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean God won't forgive you. It just means there are consequences. And so I don't like consequences. You with me? I like the blessing of God. Now, notice this progression. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to suffer affliction with the children of God. Esteeming, that means there's a decision that has to come in. That means you're weighing something in the balance. Do I follow after God or do I hang on to what Egypt has to offer? Moses made a decision. I'm following after God, so Egypt's got to go. Are you with me? Egypt's got to go. And he forsook Egypt, notice this, without fear. That's the one thing we've got to grow into. When you make a decision, quit looking back over your shoulder. Oh, I wondered if I did the right thing. No, if you follow after the Spirit of God, believe that you did the right thing. Quit looking over your shoulder. Are you with me? And many times when you make a good decision, it doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy. Everything's going to be smooth. I mean, once Moses made that decision, he faced some opposition. The biggest part of the opposition was Pharaoh himself. He'd go in there and say, hey, the Lord said, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, get out of my face, man. You ain't going nowhere. And so judgment came upon Egypt. All these plagues, and Pharaoh still wouldn't let him go. Then he tried to compromise. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you go for 3 days, go worship your God, and then come back. Okay? We'll give you a little temporary reprieve. No, that's not what God was asking for. He was asking for complete deliverance. Complete deliverance. Not partial deliverance, but all of them. Are you with me? And so Moses had opposition. And the opposition was real and at times violent. But God put them over. You with me? And so when you make good, godly decisions, understand you're going to face opposition. It may not be in the form of the Egyptian army, but I guarantee you there's going to be a demon someplace who's going to sit on your shoulder and try to talk you out of it. And if he can't get you talked out of it, he'll send one of your friends. And they'll try to talk you out of it. Are you with me? And if that doesn't work, he'll lay out and arrange some dire circumstances that'll try your faith, and it'll try to talk you out of it. You must be willing to endure. Once you know you've made that good, godly decision, come hell or high water, you don't quit. Are you with me? I don't care what happens. You stay on course. You don't change. Now, let me put this in a more practical form. I remember many years ago, I got this great job, right? And my phone told me time's up. Okay. So, I remember once we had to fly someplace for a business meeting. I believe we were in either Kansas City or Los Angeles, one of the two. We stayed at the best hotels. We ate the best food. We flew on you know, maybe not the best airlines, but whatever was available. And so we had a nice business meeting. We had a nice dinner. And our dinners were always, if it was a group meeting, you know, we had a banquet and we had servers and we had all this stuff. And so afterwards, a lot of the reps went down to the pool because the hotel had a nice swimming pool. And so I had changed, went down to the pool, and people are swimming and chatting. And then I realized the conversation took a turn. Now, I don't know if it was because of alcohol or if it was just because this is the way these people were. And a lot of these people were my friends. And the conversation turned to a sexual nature, teasing and playing around. And I'm sitting there by the pool. I'm not swimming, but I'm sitting by the pool. And what was taking place there really hit me in here. And I realized that I had a decision to make. I was going to stay there and sit in that environment, smile, laugh, and nod, or I was going to follow after the Spirit of God. And so I didn't make a big scene about it. I didn't stand up and say, y'all are wrong, you're going to hell. No. No. And I was involved in ministry back then. I'm an associate pastor of a church. Most of them didn't know it. I didn't advertise it. But I realized that I had a decision to make because now I've got these fiery darts hitting me in my mind. And so I just, without going into detail, I made a decision. You know what? Going back to the room. And so I just got up, excused myself, said, hey, see y'all tomorrow. I'm out. And they looked at me like, what? You don't want to hang with us? You don't want to party with us? You don't want to have fun with us? I didn't have to explain anything to anybody. Neither do you. I said, nah, I'm going back to the room. See you tomorrow. That was it. You know, I didn't try to be Moses and the Ten Commandments and all this stuff. All right? I just made a decision to leave. And many times that's what we need to do. Just make a decision to leave. Now, I have tried to live this way since I was a young guy in my 20s. And I always say this, the longer you do it, the easier it gets. The longer you do it, the easier it gets. And I can't tell you how many times over the years I've been faced with opportunities to mess up real bad. Y'all with? Do I have a witness? I've had opportunities to mess up real bad. But you know what? I didn't choose any of them. I made a decision. Most of the time, this is all it took. Turn around and excuse myself. Just leave. Are you with me? So you're not in danger of making a wrong decision if you leave. If you're not there. Or you just learn how to say two letters. And these are two of the most important letters you'll ever learn. Learn how to say no. What? You don't want to do this? No. Not doing it. Not doing there. In fact, not long ago, I was dealing with a broker, trying to broker a deal on some vehicles, and it amounted to about $250,000, and she was fast and loose with the numbers. And I ran the numbers, and I found out that if I had done this deal, I would stand to lose $1,300. I'd be in the red, $1,300. That's not what I agreed to. The deal she originally proposed to me would enable me to make some money. But no, she has me losing money. And so I sent her an email. I said, look, I ran the numbers three times. Here's the math as I've calculated. I said, according to your deal, I would lose $1,300. I said, I'm not interested in that. I said, I will keep my inventory. And this is what I said at the end of my email. I'm out. Everybody say it, I'm out. Many times that's all you got to do. I'm out. So she emailed me back, wanted to renegotiate. I said, no, I'm out. I'm done. Finished. I'm not dealing with you anymore. See, and that's how we get into trouble sometimes. You know it's not the right thing, but we keep nibbling around the edges. Think we can manipulate this thing so that we can pull it off and not get hurt. Wrong! Doesn't work that way. You're going to get burned. You with me? Now, here's something you have to understand. And I mentioned this earlier, that, and I'll explain this. I have a brother-in-law who is into some teaching that is good, but it's extreme. It goes a little bit too far. And we've, in our men's group, we dealt with this years ago. But there is a teaching out there that says this. Because of the redemptive work of Jesus and the grace that we've experienced in Him, that we are walking under a constant waterfall of forgiveness. And so God has already forgiven your sin, past, present, future. They were all wrapped up and nailed to Jesus on the cross. Well, that's partially true. But I'm talking to my brother-in-law, and he says this. He said, well, you don't have to ask for forgiveness if you sin, if you miss it. Don't ask for what's already been given. That's what he said to me. Well, I didn't have time to go into a big debate with him. I don't want to alienate my relationship with him. And so I let it go. But here's the interesting thing. James wrote and said this, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will deliver the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And then he said this, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Well, wait a minute. I thought our sins were forgiven, past, present, future. James didn't think so. And he was letting us know and inferring that sometimes people are sick because they've sinned. Not always. You can be sick because you've been attacked by the devil. Are you with me? So just because somebody's sick doesn't mean they've missed it. But there are times they have missed it, and it's led to this. Bad decisions have consequences. But thank God for grace. He said, if they'll call for the elders of the church and anoint him with oil, pray over him, not only will God heal him, but he'll forgive him. Bad decisions carry consequences. And so what we've got to do is learn how to make good decisions. Now, don't be a bonehead and think that just because somebody's challenged physically that they've sinned. That's not the case. Are you with me? Say, that's not the case. Many times you can be ill because you haven't taken care of your body or you've been attacked by the enemy. And I have news for you, he don't play fair and he don't play games. But it behooves us to learn how to make good decisions so that when we are attacked by the enemy, we know we have the tools necessary to win. God had promised Israel that if you'll follow after me, he didn't say you won't have any battles. But when battles show up, I will fight for you. In fact, he was real specific with Abraham. He said, when your enemy comes against you one way, he'll have to run seven ways. Because I'm going to show up and I'm going to take care of business. Amen. Y'all understand that? Moses laid out a pattern for us. We need to learn how to choose. And in making choices and esteeming things, that means some things are left behind. You have to refuse some things. You have to forsake some things without fear. Once you do that, you persist, you endure. All right? And you will pass through to victory. That means you will have opposition. But those good, right decisions will pay off down the road. And you'll look back over your life and say, thank God I didn't choose the wrong thing. Amen? Thank God I didn't choose the right thing. I remember years ago, I'm not going to tell that story. Let's all stand. Amen? Glory to God. Sometimes I have to temper myself. I mean, after all, I got another shot at you next week. Amen? Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me, please?